Indiana Bible College is committed to training tomorrow's apostolic leaders today. This is the Indiana Bible College podcast, and on today's episode, we have the first sermon of our theology conference happening right here on IBC campus. It is themed Steadfast this year, and Reverend Thomas Dibble preaches a message entitled, When the Certain Place Becomes the Secret Place. It is chock full of scripture, as any sermon should be, and I know that you will enjoy that almost as much as you may enjoy finding out more information about our online learning program at www.ibcdl.com or enrolling for on-campus instruction at indianabiblecollege.org/apply. But right now, just enjoy Reverend Thomas Dibble preaching at our Steadfast Theology Conference, When the Certain Place Becomes the Secret.
Amen, amen, amen. Brother Dibble is a wonderful man. You'll get to rub shoulders with him. I hope you'll take advantage of him as much as we can exploit him in terms of his time and his energy. We're going to try to do that unabashedly. He graduated from Christian Life College in Stockton just a few years ago, because I'm dating myself, Brother Dibble. He received a bachelor's of theology. Was anyone alive in 1990? Just Brother Sleeve, I appreciate you being here. Brother Story, thank you, sir. I don't know what that means, Brother Dibble. Transition's for you, not me, I'm pretty sure. He went on, began to work in Calvary Life Center in Waterbury, Connecticut. A tremendous, tremendous work there. Became pastor in 1998. Has done a tremendous work there. Served the Connecticut district faithfully, many different ways. Served the body of Christ there. He just finished, thank God, he's finished that long road in this past May of his Master's of Divinity from UGST. And I've been able to be in circles with him where at our Apostolic Leadership Conference, or Apostolic Leadership Institute, rather, where it pours out his heart. And I think it's interesting. He's one of those rare men that brings a rich view of ministry and a thick view of truth. And his combination of talent and passion, and now let me say this to you, a commanding kind of understanding, demonstrates that character in ministry and knowledge of truth is more important than any talent. And although he has high talent in high things, he has an ability and a commitment to truth, and having watched him in different settings, he fits this particular conference like a glove, because out of all of his accomplishments, he's committed to the truth. You're going to enjoy his ministry. He's going to build some things into you. Would you say, Lord, help me to be open? Amen. My good friend, we want you to come share your heart. Thank you, Brother Dibble, for being with us.
Come on, let's praise the Lord together, shall we? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You're so good, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We bless you, we bless you, we bless you. Jesus, we acknowledge that without you, we can do nothing, Lord. Without you, we can't even take the next breath, oh God. We depend completely upon you today, Lord. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I adore you, Jesus. I adore you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 2. I'm going to read one verse of scripture, and then the book of Psalms, Psalm 91 and verse number 1. It's such a thrill for me to be here today. And I say, honestly, I'd rather any of these other men and ladies would be up here today ministering the word of the Lord. I hold them in such high regard. I give honor to Brother Rodenbush today, who has influenced and poured into my life over the years. And I'm so thankful for that. But they gave me the microphone, and I was anxious to take my mask off to breathe a little bit. And so I will concede, and I will preach what the Lord has laid upon my heart today. I was planning to do something different, and I felt some direction from the Lord, and I just want to try to minister to your hearts today. Is that all right? Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse number 6, it says, "But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him?" Psalm chapter 91 and verse 1. It's good to be here with my son, Travis. I just want to say that his mother and I did not raise him to wear that color green jacket that he was wearing earlier. That is all on his own. He picked it up out here in Indiana, I'm sure. But we didn't raise him like that. I just want that to be on record, okay? Psalm 91 and verse number 1 says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." I want to talk to you this morning for however long it takes when the certain place becomes the secret place. When the certain place becomes the secret place. You can be seated this morning. All of the Psalms are from God and are a wonderful part of the Word of God. But some of them have commended themselves to God's people as being especially comforting. Some of them are continually and repeatedly turned to in times of sickness and loneliness, and tribulation, trials, or trouble. Who among us has not at one time or another quoted from Psalm 23 during a difficult time of life and has found comfort in its words? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I'm thankful today that I know the Lord is my shepherd. Who among us has not at some distressing point in their lives sang the song of David from Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me. In the secret of his pavilion, of his tabernacle, shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock, and now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. How many know that to be true today? How many has he ever hidden in his tabernacle, in his pavilion? How many has he ever come through for? He's been your light and he's been your salvation. Who among us has never faced a calamity of some kind and has not turned to the words of Psalm 34 to bring encouragement and uplifting? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Or how about during a time of celebration and rejoicing? Is there anyone today that has ever turned to the words of Psalm 150 and they've been encouraging? They brought encouragement and strength as you begin to praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Why don't we praise him for just a moment today? Thank you, Lord. Oh, we praise you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. You know, it seems like for whatever situation you may be in, you can find a psalm that deals with that particular thing. Whether you're on the mountaintop or in the valley, you can find a psalm that speaks to your situation. Whether you're happy or sad, whether you're in the middle of a trial or you've just come through one or you're just getting ready to enter into one, you can find a psalm. Whether you're in health or in sickness, there's a psalm for you. Whether you understand everything that's going on around you or you can't make heads or tails out of anything that's happening right now, you can find a psalm that identifies with what you're going through. One of the writers of the Psalms has been down that road before. Time would not permit me to tell of the depth and the riches of Psalm 119, where it says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word." I don't have time to take you to Psalm 19 where it sings about the commandments of God and tells us that His word is sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. I can't stop to remind you about Psalm 103 where David commands his soul to bless the Lord and, hey, don't forget about all his benefits. And then he goes on to tell just how good God is. He forgives all our iniquities. He heals all our diseases. He redeems our life from destruction. He satisfies our mouth with good things. And then he says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. We can't take the time to rehearse Psalm 118 where over and over again it reminds us that his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. How about Psalm 100 that reminds us to come before his presence with singing and to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise? Psalm 46 gives us the assurance that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in the time of trouble. Psalm 73 teaches us that not everything is what it appears to be. I may get knocked down. I may not understand just what's going on, but it also reminds us, it starts out in verse 1 with that foundational principle, truly God is good to Israel and to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my steps had well nigh slipped. I just get back up to my feet and something else comes and knocks me down again. And then around verse 17, he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God. I'm running out of time, but I have to tell you about Psalm 40. Where it tells us, it reminds us that one day he heard my cry. When I cried out to the Lord from the depths of that pit of sin that I was in, it reminds us he heard my cry one day. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my goings, and he put a new song in my mouth. Praise God. Praise God. I'm preaching this morning on the subject, when the certain place becomes the secret place. Our scripture text, Psalm 91. One of these special psalms. It's been committed to memory and to heart by many, many people, and millions down through the ages have turned to it with thankfulness in the midst of life's calamities. We all know that life at times is difficult at best. How many know that today? It's difficult at best. Man's days are few upon the earth and full of trouble. The Lord told us that in this life we will face tribulation. The Bible says the rain falls on the just and on the unjust alike. It says the sun comes up and shines on both the good and on the bad. Until the Lord raptures his church, we will all be involved in what the scripture calls the good fight of faith. We will all have to face things and go through things that we wish we didn't have to go through. Until we are with the Lord, there will always be some kind of trouble on the horizon of this thing called life. One day, when I see things from God's perspective, and can I say it's possible to get there before the end? But one day when I see things from God's perspective, I will be able to say that yes, indeed, all things did work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I didn't say that everything was good. I didn't say that I would like everything that I have to go through in this life. But when I get to the end, or when I begin to see with God's perspective, I will be able to say, yes, all things did work together for good. So life is difficult, and there's trouble all around us. COVID and the fear that it brings has gripped the minds and hearts of so many in this world. The current political landscape has caused many to become alarmed and wonder what's going on. We have forgotten that this old world is not my home. This government is not where I belong. It doesn't matter who's in office. It doesn't matter who's calling the shots, because there's one above all of that. There's a kingdom above all of that. And that's the kingdom that I'm a part of. The economy is on the minds of most people around the world today. Racial tension and issues are being pushed to the forefront of today's society. Everyone is just waiting for news of the next school shooting or the next shooting in a public place. Antichrist ideologies and worldviews are being forced into our thinking through nearly every media outlet. It seems like everywhere you turn, things are getting worse instead of better. So yes, there is trouble all around us. And yes, we all face sickness, loss, trouble, and trials. But we have this psalm, Brother Kilman, Psalm 91, that offers us something special. It's called a secret place. Oh, how I love the words of that psalm. On more than one occasion, I can recall quoting the words of this psalm and trying to get to that place called the secret place of the Most High. Wouldn't it be great if we could all get to that secret place today? Wouldn't it be great if we could live there, if we could dwell there? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we all could just live in that place called the secret place? I'm preaching this morning when the certain place becomes the secret place. The writer of this psalm goes through great lengths to describe just what a wonderful place this secret place is. It's called a refuge. It's called a fortress. It's called the place of deliverance. It's a place of protection. It's a shield and a buckler. It's a place where fear just melts away. It is the secret place of, or belonging to, the secret place of the Most High. Oh, what a wonderful place the secret place is. The writer of this psalm wants us to know that this secret place really does exist. This is not just some place made up in the mind of a man to entice us to believe that someday things are going to get better, but this is a real place. This is not just something in the imagination of man to get us to hope for a better day someday. This is not just something I heard about, but this is a place that I know to be true. I can tell you of assurance that God is a very present help in the time of trouble. And the reason I can tell you that is because I've been in trouble before and God never failed me. The writer wants us to know that he himself has applied these things to his own life. I'm not just telling you to go to this secret place that I have never been to myself before, but he is my refuge. He is my fortress. He's not just a God. He's not just the God, but he is my God. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. So what is a refuge? A refuge is a place where we're safe and sheltered from pursuit, danger, or trouble. In fact, the word in Hebrew speaks of a condition of hope. A refuge is only needed when there's someone in pursuit of us. And when there's a hunter that is seeking to bring us down, we need a refuge. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. He's not a roaring lion. He comes as a roaring lion, seeking, walketh about, seeking whom he can devour, will devour, may devour. That means he doesn't have the power all on his own to bring you down. And that should make somebody rejoice today. He can only bring you down if you give up the power that God has given you. Can I tell you, he would have destroyed you already if he had the power to. But you're here today in the house of the Lord, and that means he doesn't have the power to destroy you. The bad news is we do have an adversary that is seeking to destroy you and devour you. Those words mean he doesn't want to leave any trace of what your life was in God. So the bad news is we do have an adversary, but the good news is we have a secret place if we can get to it. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. This secret place is a refuge. The secret place is also a fortress. What's a fortress? A fortress is a heavily protected or strongly fortified and impenetrable building. A fortress. No moat, no barricade, no drawbridge, no wall, no battlement can make us so secure as when the Lord of hosts is the one surrounding us. The enemy of your soul would like to unleash against you a barrage of things that would seek to consume you and everything you stand for. But the word of the Lord tells us that when the enemy comes in, and I like to put the comma right there, when the enemy comes in, comma, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against the enemy. It tells us that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. It says that God will be with us in six troubles. Yea, in seven, he will in no wise leave you. The bad news is there's an enemy that wants to destroy you. But the good news is we have a secret place if we can get to it. The secret place is a fortress. The psalmist tells us this secret place offers the protection just like a mother bird offers her young shelter under her wings. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings thou shalt trust. No matter what would seek to do harm, the mother bird is there protecting her young. It could be the heavy downpour of a rain. It could be the strong current of winds. It could be the pelting of hail. It could be some predator that is looking for an easy meal. The bad news is there are those that would try to trap us in the deadly snares of this world. And the bad news is there are some deadly hazards that we could fall prey to. But the good news is he will never leave us or forsake us. He will cover us, and under his wings thou shalt trust. The good news is we have a secret place if we can get to it. So I trust in him, not in my bank account, not in my strength, not in my intellect, not in my ability, but in him will I trust. His truth shall be my shield and buckler. I wish I had time to stay here for a little while, but I've got to move on. The secret place is also a place where fear melts away. How appropriate this is for our time today. How many have felt the fear that's prevalent in the world today? How many have felt the fear everywhere you go, everybody masked up, everybody distant from one another? That's not how God intended it to be. He wants us to be together. He wants us to come together. So that's not how God intended it. And there's a fear that's in the world today. People's hearts are failing them for fear. Even good Christian, even good Pentecostals are being overcome by the fear that's in this world. They get the least little sniffle, and oh my, it's COVID. I know it's COVID. I got to go get a test. I've got to run out and do this or that. There's fear in this world today, but the secret place is a place where fear melts away. Verses 5 through 7 of Psalm 91, it tells us that we don't have to fear the terror that comes at night. We don't have to be afraid of the arrow that flies in the daytime. We don't have to fear the destruction that comes when the sun is at its highest and hottest at noonday. How many have ever had their sleep interrupted from frightening thoughts and alarming ideas that come at us in the night? Everything seems worse in the night. Symptoms of sickness appear to be devastating when our minds are left to wander at night. Problems that we're facing always seem much more impossible when we dwell on them in the night. But it's not just the night anymore, for the enemy launches its attack in broad daylight. Not happy to just trouble your sleep. He wants all your waking moments to be troubled as well. The good news is the word of the Lord tells us that weeping may endure for the night, but joy is coming in the morning. The Bible tells us, and in the night, his song shall be with me. How many have ever received a song in the nighttime hours? You were at your lowest. You were at the most down you've ever been. And all of a sudden, here comes a song, an old familiar song that maybe you've sung for years and years. And it just encourages and uplifts your soul. If you can get to the secret place, none of those things which cause fear on the outside can harm you in the secret place. It says, thousands will fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Oh, what a message this is for a world that is fearful and hurting today. If we could just get this message to those who are on the outside, if we could just get this message, if we could just share with everybody we pass by on the street from day to day, hey, there's a secret place. You don't have to have a lot of money to get there. Hey, there's a secret place that God wants you to dwell in. Thousands will fall at the onslaught of the enemy, but it shall not come nigh thee. Oh, what a place this secret place is. I'm preaching when the certain place becomes the secret place. If I'm to be fair to you today, I've got to point out to you that these glorious promises of the secret place are not just for anyone. If the Lord Jesus Christ is not really your Lord, secret place is not for you. If he's not your Lord in name and in practice, then the secret place is a place where you can't dwell. You don't get these promises found in the secret place by just visiting every now and again. When I get in trouble, when Brother Kilman says, are you ready for the quiz today? Oh my, I better run to try to find the secret place so he can give me the answers to the quiz. You don't get to the secret place by just every now and again saying, I think I want to go there today because I'm having a bad day. You can't claim these wonderful blessings by just being around the secret place. See, the devil doesn't care if you go to church all you want. Doesn't care if you're faithful to every chapel. If you just sit there and you never receive anything that God's trying to minister to your heart, he doesn't care. So just by being around the secret, just by being with people who obviously live and dwell in the secret place, that doesn't mean you can get there yourself. This place of assurance, this place of blessing, this place of protection and provision is not yours just because you know it exists. Lots of people know heaven exists, but will not do what is necessary to get there, and they will miss the entrance to the gate. For straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. Many will search for it and not even be able to find it. When you get in the presence of the Lord, all of a sudden, 2 Peter tells us he ministers an abundant entrance to us. You read it in 2 Peter chapter 1. He ministers an abundant entrance to us if we can just get to the secret place of the Most High. Here's the key. He that dwelleth, everybody say dwelleth. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide. Everybody say abide. Shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Brother, read out. My mentor and friend has tried to teach me to pay attention to verbs in a sentence. And I would do that if I had paid better attention when I was in English in high school. That was my worst class. I hated English. Little did I know God would call me to be a pastor, and I'm writing messages every week and having my wife correct my English. When I was in grad school, I thank God for Grammarly. It saved my marriage because my wife used to have to proofread all my papers, and she'd get so frustrated with me. But Brother Readout tried to tell me, pay attention to verbs. In a sentence, there are two verbs in this first verse. Don't English majors, don't quote me on that. I think there are two verbs in this sentence, let me say. Dwelleth and abide. And I think we can get a little clue about the secret place from these words. The verb to dwell means to remain, to reside, to make your residence. Adding the E-T-H to the end of the word makes it a continuing action. So dwelleth means to make your permanent, continuing residence there. He that makes the secret place of the Most High his permanent, continuing residence shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The verb to abide means to continue to occupy the place or to continually remain in the place. In the Hebrew, it means to stay permanently or to be obstinate. He that makes the secret place of the Most High his permanent residence shall continually remain under the shadow of the Almighty, not just when he's doing what you want him to do. I don't like this that you brought into my life, God, so I'm out of here. I'm going to go try to fix it on my own. But you're obstinate. This is where I belong. This is where I'm going to stay. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I'm going to keep on praising God till I take my last breath. I'll praise him. please don't mistake what I'm telling you today. I'm not saying that if you get to the secret place, you're going to live on a bed of roses for the rest of your life. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying your life will be easy street from now on out. Peter told us, don't think it strange concerning this fiery trial which has come to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. I often wonder, why do we fall to pieces when something comes against our life? The scripture clearly says, in this life we will have tribulation. We will have trouble. Don't think it strange when I thrust you into the furnace of adversity. I'm trying to produce something in you. Daniel was delivered in the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were delivered in the fiery furnace. The children of Israel went through the Red Sea. Lazarus was delivered from or in death. The woman with the issue of blood was healed from that sickness. So even in the secret place, there will be things I go through that are under the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when I'm in that secret place, when I'm under the shadow of the Almighty, I can go through losses. I can go through trouble. I can go through trials, and I won't fear the snare of the fowler. I won't fear the noisome pestilence. I won't fear the terror by night. I won't fear the arrow that flieth by day, the pestilence that walketh in darkness, the destruction that wasteth at noonday. I'm preaching when the certain place becomes the secret place. Now, bear with me for just a few more moments as I try to wrap this up. The scripture text that I begin with from Hebrews 2 and verse number 6 talks about a certain place. This scripture tells us not of another place in the Bible where these words are used, although Hebrews 2 and 6 is quoting from Psalm number 8. It's not saying there is a certain place in Scripture where it says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him. But it is saying that there was a man who one day got into a certain place, a certain position, if you will. And this was his testimony when he got to that certain place. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? If you look into a spotlight for any amount of time at all, you will begin to notice the longer you look into that spotlight, the more you are consumed with that light. The longer you look into the light, the less of other things you see around you. The other things just sort of fade away the longer I look into the light. Hebrews 2 and 6 is telling us that there's a place, a certain place that you can dwell in, that you can live in, where you are so consumed with the light of His glory that when I get to that place, I will say, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? In other words, I am so consumed with the Lord Jesus Christ that it doesn't matter what I have to go through here in this life. As long as God gets the glory from my life, I'm willing to be used by God. I'm willing to be used up for God in whatever way He sees fit, so that another soul gets added to the kingdom. I'm telling you today that there is a certain place where you can live, that it becomes the secret place. To some of you here today, the things involved in abiding there in that certain place will be a difficulty for you because the self in you is given rule over and above the rule of God. I'm trying to tell you how to get to that secret place. If your self is allowed to rule, it will be difficult for you to ever find that certain place. To others of you, though, these same things represent your highest ideals and the very goal you pursue every day. The shadow of the Almighty is an oasis of shade to relieve the weary desert pilgrim and shelter him from the burning heat that dries out the spirit, soul, and body. But it's also a place where you are hidden in the shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ, where all the beauty of your features is dimmed and hard to see because of the glory of his nearness. But wait, I want everybody to see me. That's why I dressed up like I did today. I want everybody to think I'm a good preacher. I want everybody to think I'm a good musician. I want everybody to think I'm a good singer. Wait, you mean they're not going to see me at all? They're going to only see him when I get close to him? Where all the qualities of your personality are overlaid with the humility and meekness of Christ. Our musicians can come. Where the very force of your life and its meaning are lost in the manifestation of the Holy Spirit of God, under the shadow of the Almighty, abiding there, never getting away from it, always playing second fiddle to the Lord Jesus Christ, living your life in his life, having your life hid with Christ in God, your own self in all of its glory, but also in all of its weakness, always decreasing, becoming less and less significant, less and less the center of attention, all so that he can increase. Always abiding under his shadow, walking in his shade, unable to achieve any glory of your own because it's all going to him in whom is no darkness, no variableness, neither shadow of turning. To always and ever glorify him in the presence of others, but even more when we get in his presence. People who live in the certain place abide in the shadow of him who is the light that no man can approach unto. They see him as he is. They become like him, and they so want you to know their Jesus from inside the secret place of the Most High. What am I talking about today? Submitting your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I know all of you have great plans. You have great dreams. My kids all came back from Indiana Bible College and they told me, Brother Mooney said, if you plan your life, you're going to grossly underplan it. I know we've all got great dreams. We got visions of what's going to happen. I used to dream of preaching at General Conference. If I could just be up there, I'll know I finally arrived. If I could just pastor a church of X number, I don't think any of that matters to God. What success is in the kingdom of God is you doing what God has called you to do in the time he has called you to do it. If that means pastoring a church of 15 that nobody knows about, you're a success in the eyes of God if you do it with all of your heart. Several years ago, my mom had to go in for hip replacement surgery. She was a little nervous about it. She went into the hospital. She got all prepped for surgery. All the nurses were there in the operating room. This is the testimony of the operating nurse that came out and told me. Everything was going just fine. They're getting ready to administer that drug that would knock her out for the surgery. And the doctor said, go ahead, do it. And all of a sudden, one of the nurses in the room said, wait a minute, stop! Just before that technician would plunge that vial of whatever drug it was. She came out and she told me, she said, if we had administered that drug, your mom would have died on the operating table. The doctor said, hey, what's going on? What is it? What's happening? She said, stop. I just noticed something on the machinery over here. I just noticed something on the monitor. We can't do this right now. And it turned out my mom had a little heart problem, and they had to fix that before they could go in and do the surgery. So about a month or so later, they go in and do the surgery, and I'm talking to my mom, and before she goes in, and she kept telling me, you know, Tom, I have this feeling. This thought in prayer keeps coming to me that this surgery is not for me. I don't know what that means. I said, Mom, just keep trusting in the promises of God. God's going to bring you through this. So she went through the surgery, had the hip replacement. She comes out, and just several days later, she's home and going through physical therapy. And one of the therapists that would come to the house, she kept witnessing to her and inviting her to church. And wouldn't you know it, she shows up that next Sunday. The preacher preaches. When I gave an altar call that day, anybody that wants the Holy Ghost, anybody that wants the Spirit of God, anybody that wants to have your life changed, I'm opening these altars up for you today. And she was sitting in the second row, right in the front. She bolted out of her chair, came running down the aisle to the altar, and she screamed out, this is what I've been looking for my whole life. And in just a matter of moments, she was speaking in other tongues. How did that happen? It happened because someone found a certain place that said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou considerest? I'm not the important one. God, I'm willing to go through whatever I have to go through so that a soul is added to the kingdom. And she told me, my mom told me, Tom, in all of the surgery and the recovery, she said, I never felt any pain. She said, there's a little muscle soreness when they started doing the therapy, but in all of the procedure, I never felt one moment of pain, Tom. That's what she told me. She found that certain place, and it became a secret place. She hid her life in Christ. She said, my life is not my own. It belongs to you. Whatever you have for me, that's what I want to do. I remember when my son Blake, who attended Bible school here, was diagnosed with cancer. I think, Brother Rodenbush, it was you that took him to the doctor to get the biopsy, to find out what was going on. Remember, it was a Friday when we got the news. I got the news when I was at the church. I went home. It was around dinner time. My father-in-law was visiting, and I told everybody the news. It's Burkitt's lymphoma. It's a particularly aggressive type of cancer. It's fast-moving, and we didn't know what was going to happen. Interestingly enough, nobody fell apart. Nobody started weeping. Nobody went to pieces. We said, it's dinner time. That's important around the Dibble household. It's time to eat. So we started making dinner. We had a great dinner together. The next day was Saturday. It's always prayer time in the Dibble household on Saturday. We have prayer every Saturday at our church at 9:30 in the morning. So what do? We sat in the corner, we sucked our thumb, and we said, oh me, oh my, things are really bad. We got up and we went to church. I was always taught, if you're sick, go to church. You can get healing there. If you got a problem, go to church and get solved there. Got a situation, got a circumstance, a dilemma you don't see a way out of, go to church. Find a place in the altar. Talk to the Lord Jesus. Hear the preaching of the word. Your answer will be in the preaching of the word of God if you open up your ears. So we went to church, and I can remember kneeling right in front of the podium off to the side just a little bit right there, and I just started to pray and talk to God, and the Lord spoke to me. Now, when I say the Lord spoke to me, I don't say that lightly. If I'm in a room, usually I'm the least spiritual one in the room. I like to cut up. I like to have fun. I like to joke around. I like to play sports. And so usually I'm the least spiritual guy in any room. So when I say the Lord spoke to me, I'm not walking around saying the Lord did this, the Lord did that. The Lord spoke to me as I knelt there in the altar. And he told me, he said, the reason you didn't fall to pieces is because you already have been living in the secret place. And you know I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of your boy. My grandfather Holtz was a Pentecostal preacher, started out in the Cool JC, Church of Our Lord Jesus Christ, still a church there that he started in Buffalo, New York, that runs over 1,000 people. He was preaching one day, and there was a lady who was sick, and a couple ladies gathered around her and started taking her out to the porch to get some air, they said. And he got mad. He got ticked off. He stopped his message. He said, hey, what are you doing? Bring that lady back in here. What message are we giving the world that we bring our sick outside of the church? And so they turned around. They started walking her up the main aisle. About halfway down the main aisle, she fell down and died. I'm talking no breath, no heartbeat, no nothing. My grandfather looked at me as he was telling me the story. He made names for all of us that were not our names. I don't know why he did it. He said, Timmy, that's what he called me. He said, Timmy, I thought I messed up. He said, I thought I messed up this time. But something came over me, and I walked down that main aisle off of the platform. And I went over, and I laid my hands on her, and I prayed for her in Jesus' name. And you know what? Life came back into her body. And she stood back up and began to praise the Lord Jesus. I don't mean to tell personal stories, and I hope I'm not. I don't even know what time we end here today. I'm so sorry. Would you forgive me? My son Blake, I told you about his story. I felt like the Lord told me. Some of you might remember this. I felt like the Lord told me he's going to. So he came home from Bible school to get treatment, to get chemotherapy. 4 intensive rounds of chemotherapy. He was in the hospital taking chemo drugs for a week at a time, and then he would have several weeks off before he went back again. Felt like the Lord told me he'll make it back to school for the first day of the second semester. And so I told Blake that. I said, that's what I think God told me. Well, it got to be the Wednesday before that Monday when class started. On that Wednesday, the doctor looked at us and said, there is no way he's ever going to make it back to school. I know that was the goal. I know you're disappointed. There's no way. His white blood count is non-existent. His blood platelets are down in the single digits. I think it was 6. She said, that means he can bend over to pick something up on the ground and have a brain bleed and die. That's how serious it was. And so Thursday, he got a blood transfusion. Friday, he got a blood transfusion. I forgot to mention Saturday was supposed to be a benefit concert for him. I believe the Lord spoke to me and said, you should have this concert and just tell your story and lift up my name. And so we titled it A Night to Praise God. And we invited everybody. And it was just going to be my family, everybody's musical but me and Kara. She has leadership skills. I think I have leadership skills that I taught her. But all my other kids are musical. They play all kinds of instruments. It just didn't come by my way. And so I can sing a little bit. I can carry a tune. If somebody else is doing the heavy work, I can come alongside and try to help out. So we're just gonna sing old songs about the goodness of God and just tell everybody how good God was through this whole process. And so that was scheduled for Saturday evening. Blood transfusion in the hospital Thursday. Blood transfusion in the hospital Friday. Saturday, they said, come back and we're going to test his blood again. And that Saturday, we didn't know. Blake was the main one. He had written a bunch of songs while he was going through chemo, and we were going to sing and all that. We didn't even know if he was going to be there on this night that we were going to give thanks to God. They take the test, take his sample of his blood, and Saturday, they call back in the afternoon, and the doctor told me, you're never going to believe this. I'm clearing your son to go back to school. His blood is perfect. I don't know what happened between Wednesday and Saturday. His blood is perfect. He can go back to school. I don't know if you remember when he came back to school, everybody was sick that year except for Blake, the kid with no hair and no immune system. He didn't get sick one time. I'm telling you, there's a place that we can get to, that certain place where this flesh, this doesn't matter anymore as long as he gets glory. In that concert that night, there were three Trinitarian preachers that I invited, friends of mine from the city of Waterbury, that were there in that concert during that night. And I let them speak. I let them get up and say something. And they were blown away. They were overwhelmed. Every single one of them said, I can't believe what I'm feeling here today. I've never felt anything like this before. We were coming to be a benefit to him, but you ended up blessing us. This may not be what you had planned for this session. I apologize if I've taken it awry somehow. I just want to give you an opportunity. I don't know what the schedule is. Forgive me. I'll be better prepared next time. I don't know what the schedule is if you have time. But wouldn't it be great for whoever wanted to, if you could find a place of prayer today, and say, God, would you help me to get to that certain place where this flesh doesn't matter. And it doesn't matter if I get the glory. It doesn't matter if I sing the solo. It doesn't matter if I get to preach up in front of anybody. It doesn't matter if I do this or do that. I just want you to receive glory. I want to find that certain place where I say, what is man that thou art?